Well, it's Super Bowl Sunday, of course, but to the Goodyear blimp, it's just another day, another dollar. You're probably familiar or have heard of the Goodyear blimp. It's sort of an American marketing icon and has played an important role in sports, in live sports television. The Goodyear blimp is a giant blimp in the sky. It's been at Super Bowls, Olympic Games, and World Series, among other events. It's even expanded more recently to fundraising for particularly grand campaigns. You see, the advantage and the original purpose of the Goodyear blimp was that it could give television viewers a unique vantage point, an eye in the sky from which to see the whole field. When you're up high, it's much easier to get the bigger picture, isn't it? You understand things a little better when you can see it from a distance. You can see how things kind of fit together better. Now, in the ancient world, there were no Goodyear blimps, of course. The best vantage point was typically a good mountain. In our scripture lessons for today, we have several different mountaintop perspectives. We start off with our Old Testament in Deuteronomy. Moses is taken up to the top of Mount Nebo by Yahweh to look at the land that the Israelites are about to enter. It's bittersweet for him as he gets to see the promised land, but it will actually be a Yeshua, son of Nun, who will upstage him and lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Well, in our gospel lesson, we see yet another Yeshua, son of Nun, that is going to lead the people of God to the promised land. Jesus is going up in the Mount of Transfiguration with a few of his closest apostles. And there we read out, Jesus is transfigured, and for a brief moment, God lifts open the curtain so that we can peek to see that Jesus is truly more than just another guy. He is God's son, his chosen one. This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. The booming voice from heaven knocked James and Johnny and Pete flat on their faces. God had spoken majestically and impressively, but no sooner had he said that than the skies cleared and the apostles were alone with Jesus once again. It's almost as if God had, to make his point more clear, once all the theatrical effects of Elijah and Moses and the transfigured Jesus and the unexplainable weather patterns, once those things had grabbed the men's attention, the Father let all that window dressing go. Now they were left with no distractions, simply Jesus and their memory of the voice, "This is my son, my chosen one, listen to him." Well, the men left. They know that Jesus was ordinary once again, an ordinary man in ordinary clothes, and the men had to admit to themselves, traveling with now ordinary companions. Yet we can tell this moment stuck with these men. Peter and John would say more about this. They wouldn't say anything until Jesus' resurrection, but in their later writings, we both see them reminiscing, we hear them reminiscing about this moment. They would never quite see Jesus in the same light again. Well, perhaps you may have had similar kinds of experiences in your life, times when you saw Jesus much more clearly, when you understood God's plan much better than you had previously. Times when you perhaps received strength that you later would draw on to make it through the valleys of life. You know, those experiences, they don't last forever, and they can come at the most unexpected of moments. But those mountaintop perspectives, those experiences give us perspective as well as strength. Well, the point of Jesus going up to the Mountain of Transfiguration was to prepare him to do what he was about to do, which was going to be no easy task. You see, of course, after Jesus went off that mountain and down into the valley. We're told in other Gospels that he sets his face towards Jerusalem, and now he's got his eyes on the prize, if you will, and knows that he's going to his death. But this moment was also to prepare the apostles and similarly us. God took this opportunity before everything else happened, lest the apostles forget later, to make it crystal clear that this was, in fact, God's Son, and that they would do well to listen to him. That is, of course, the main point of this gospel lesson: listen to Jesus. Now, God probably felt it was necessary to do this because, well, the disciples weren't doing the best job of listening to Jesus, especially with what he had been most recently trying to get through their thick skulls. The last time Jesus had talked to the disciples, he had been telling them, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and teachers of the law, and must be killed and on the third day raised to life." And he followed this shortly thereafter with, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Well, maybe you can understand why the apostles wouldn't want to focus on that. Maybe God was telling the disciples to listen to what Jesus was about to say, right? Maybe we can get out of it that way. So what's the next thing he tells his disciples? Well, the very next time he addresses his disciples, he says, "Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men." God the Father wanted the apostles to believe in Jesus and not to lose sight of Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection. Well, a lot has changed since then, and yet not all that much has changed, right? We still struggle to keep Christ at the center of our lives. We particularly struggle to keep the cross at the center of our lives. We prefer privilege and power and pleasure to the cross and to the humility and confession that God asks of us. We shrink away from denying ourselves when it feels so much better to just give in. It's real easy for us to get distracted by life's problems, by our own personal agendas. But what's most important that God wants to remind us of today is the life and death of Jesus Christ. Without that, without Christ, without his death and resurrection, all our lives, however seemingly grand, would be simply futile attempts to be significant. But the cross radically transforms this world, promising that there is so much more than simply what you can see and grab in this life. I've said quite a few different things from this pulpit, but none is more important than this, and if you remember anything, please make it this. Let me say in a much less impressive and smaller voice than the Father's, Jesus is God's Son. Listen to him. I want you to, or myself for that matter, to be Christian cats. Now, bear with me, as I thought this was a cool example. Maybe it's not, but remember, a cat always lands on its feet, right? No matter how many times it twirls around in the air, it's supposed to land on its feet. Well, Christians, we may not always land on our feet. I know I don't always land on my feet. But what we should do is always end up going back to Jesus, back to the cross of Christ. That should be our stock answer to life and to all of its problems. If you've done evil, listen to Jesus, repent, and turn back to him. If you think you've done good, then repent even more, because your pride is your worst enemy. Listen to Jesus and return to him. If you know that God has done good to you, turn to Jesus and give him glory and thanks, because God helps us out of his grace, not because he owes us. Whatever happens, however beat up or broken you feel after this life, or however grand you feel, go back to Jesus and to the cross. The point of our gospel lesson is simple and clear. Listen to Jesus. And what does Jesus tell us? Well, consistently and repeatedly, Jesus tells us in a multitude of different ways, among other things, repent and believe. Repent of what? Well, the list could go on, but to make a short list, your sins, your pride, your faulty and self-centered plans that revolve around you and not around God or your neighbor. Believe what? Believe the story of Christ crucified, of God's Son sent because of his compassionate care for you, to save you, a lost and condemned person, drowning in a world of hurt and pain. We have a wonderful opportunity to do that this Lent, to listen to Jesus. That's the whole point of Lent, really, to return our eyes to the cross, to remember, to repent, and to find hope in our Savior who lives even though he dies. Listen to Jesus because, after all, he cares for you. And if you care to listen, he will speak to you. Not necessarily and not regularly in that big booming voice from heaven, which is really just to get the apostles' attention, but in the life and the eyewitness accounts of Jesus. Listen not just to the words of a book, but to the living testimony of those who have already been transformed, either back in history or currently being transformed by the Spirit of the living God, who lives even after being tortured and beaten and betrayed and crucified. And because he lives, we shall live also. Because God loves us, he cares for us, and because he sent his Son to die for us. That's sweeter than any Valentine's Day gift your honey could ever buy for you. This is God's Son. Make sure that you listen to him. In Jesus' name, amen.